And in John chapter 15, as we have been going scripture by scripture this time, and really exposing the scripture in abiding in Christ Jesus. So we are going to have part 3 today, and let's see here. I'm going to go through probably just one verse today, okay? And that's going to be verse 5. Jesus said, let's go from the beginning and get a context on that one. So let's go to John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And Jesus, here he continues in the very importance of abiding in him. Here we see again repetition. Repetition is Jesus repeated sometimes the same words. The repetition is, that means it is utter, it's really important. It shows the value of this doctrine. That's why he repeats it. And he knows that we forget. And so he repeats this. It shows the importance of the doctrine. Jesus did not say that he is the vine and we are the grass or something like that. But he said he is the vine and we are the branches. As something common, the vine and the branches have the same nature. Repetition, why is it being repeated? Is because to show the union we have with Christ. The vine and a tree doesn't have any union, or the grass doesn't have any union. But the vine and the branches have a union in common. As the vine and the branches are what? They are related. Intimately they are related. This intimate relationship we have is in Christ. We have an intimate relationship. So if you are in me, I am in you, you cannot do nothing. Then we can, if we are in Christ, he is in us, we can bear much fruit. Now Spurgeon said this. Let me quote Spurgeon. He said, I quote, "Now look at yourself, a worm that has rebelled against its creator, loathsome with sin, through and through defiled. When I see a beggar and a prince stand together, I see a distance. But it's not an inch of a distance, but a span compared with the infinite leagues of distance in character and nature between God and the fallen man." What Spurgeon is saying this. It means we were like the worm that rebelled against our Creator. We were that beggar in our fallen nature. There is no close union between a beggar and a prince. There is no close union between us and Christ at all. Because in our nature, we were like beggars. They were wretched, miserable creatures in our fallen nature. But Christ imputed his righteousness, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now we can have the same relation. We have a relationship with Christ, a union with Christ, and we are called the children of God. Now, the importance of bearing fruit is a connection, there is a connection, spiritual connection. And last week we saw that how the old man was crucified and we have become new in Christ Jesus, how God brought us from darkness to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We saw that. And our nature is changed by the Holy Spirit and we become a new person in Christ, and the result is bearing fruit. As Jesus says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, so the true Christian life is in abiding in Him. Now, the word in, yeah, when you say in Christ, okay, abide in Christ, whenever you see the word in Christ, it has a very significant meaning. We always just bypass when in Christ. A lot of times in the New Testament says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You do not hear Muslims say they are in Muhammad. You do not hear Buddhists say they are in Buddha. But there are many scriptures to the Christians to say you are in Christ. The word in means to be in union with Christ. The word union is that act of joining two or more into one. It means oneness. So now if we have union with Christ, a sweet fellowship that we have is with a living fellowship with Christ Jesus in oneness. So you cannot have a union with a dead person. That's why you cannot have a union in Muhammad, because he's dead. Or neither you can have a union with Buddha, because he's dead. So we cannot even say that they are in Muhammad or they are in Buddha. Now, that's why the Bible says, everybody knows this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. We have a new relationship with him. A live relationship. A living relationship. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, it is not a worldly fellowship anymore if we are in Christ. Right? As we are being separated. Of course, we were in the world when we were not born again. We were in total darkness. We were not in Christ at that time. We were really was in Satan, living for sin. But now we have been separated from that darkness and brought unto Christ. And this is called, when you're in Christ, the word in Christ is related to sanctification. Okay? Sanctification means separated and brought unto God. That is sanctification. Okay? So in the sanctification, when you are in sanctification, there is, it includes the fruits. Okay? Fruits of the Spirit are included. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, let's read from verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you see, there is darkness of sin there. Alright? All these things we did one time. Then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now there is a change, a transformation, the true Christians who is in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And here we see there is a sanctification, separation unto in Christ. That's very important for us to see that. And you know, but as Christians, okay, still we are living in the flesh, right? That means we are not perfect yet. The word sanctification is also has to do with your growth in Christ, okay? That means in sanctification there is a growth, and it says here, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, crucifixion is a slow death, right? It's painful. So sometimes when we get tempted for sin, when you want to, we do fall into sin as Christians, but through repentance, there is pain to get that sin out. Lot of pain. Sometimes it takes a while to get it out. Okay? So there is lot of pain. And see, Paul, so the main thing is, as we see verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, bearing fruits is all for God's glory. Because, you know, man was not created as an independent being for himself alone to say that, well, there's a lot of goodness in me. Okay, we are going to get into that probably next week. Man was created to serve and glorify his creator, God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So, if you're a Christian, you are created for God's glory to bring fruits. And if you are not bringing fruits, what God is, you're not profitable for the kingdom of God. So it's so important then you are being, you're a branch that is not profitable at all. God doesn't need you. It's been thrown into the fire. So it's so important that there is a true love here between the branch and the vine. There's an intimate relationship between us and Christ. There's a union here, right? We are all in one. There's a true love. And this true love is not only us from us to God, which is the highest fruit is love, but also to our fellowship with one another as believers. Okay? And this true love is not with selfish motives, okay, to get something, or bad motives, or anything like that, but with a genuine true love. So we should think about other people more than ourselves. And that is true Christian. So there is joy in our salvation. There is peace. You know, everybody today, we are living in a world that everybody, they have no peace. Nobody has peace. People are very confused. They are so nervous and don't know what's going on. But as a Christian, there's a calmness. There's a peace that the world cannot understand. Everybody, the opposite of peace is hostility. You see that hostility even at homes and you know, everywhere there's some kind of a friction going on. And we can see this even in the world today. We are living in a very hostile type of a nation. As Christians, we have a peace in us. That peace is from Christ Jesus. While everyone in these days, you know, as a Christian, we get angry. Before we were Christian, we get angry. We get mad, you know. We get upset for a little thing. But now, in Christ, we can settle down and we can have long suffering. Christians are meek. When you say meek, it doesn't mean that the word what we have the English meaning. It means that we are under control. That means like a wild horse being now under control. Wild horse has a lot of strength, but it is under control. Okay, so Jesus was meek, but he never opened his mouth when he was spat upon or pulled his beard or when he was persecuted, all right, mocked at him. He was under control. That's the way we need to be. So we should not get mad at once and, you know, suddenly our tongue comes, lashes people out, you know, and get really upset and, oh, we are under control. We are new people. We are different now. Old days are gone. You need to crucify our flesh. So it's so important. And so all these good virtues comes not from us. Nothing can come from us. But because we didn't have those things when we were not born again, right? So we cannot say that all these things came from us. Absolutely not. So it all come from the vine. That means all come from Christ. So that's why it says, for without me, you can do nothing. Right? Verse 5. It says here, for without me, you can do nothing. So for us to bear fruits, we cannot bear fruits on our own. God is able, we are unable. We are everything, even everything. We cannot do anything without God because we are helpless. And somebody may say, well, you know what? I'm pretty smart. I'm smarter than anybody else. You know, I went to college, I got a good degree, I got a good job. So I'm pretty smart. I'll tell you, who gave the brain? God is the one who gives the brain. Without that, you cannot be smart. God can humble anybody. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was smart. But he had to eat grass like a cow for 7 days. Seven years. Oh, I'll tell you, we are living in instant society, right? So, 7 years. Amen. Yeah. So, anyway. So, here we see, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing is what? Zero. Which means, as the branches totally depend upon the vine. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. When the children of Israel, you know, when they came to the Red Sea, they saw the enemy behind. They were totally helpless. And under any circumstances, they would have been slaughtered by the Egyptians. That's why God says, without me, you can do nothing until God intervenes. In the same way, when the children of Israel, when they came to the wilderness, they did not have a map or a compass. They didn't have where is north, where is south, where they didn't know where to go. There are no directions this way, that way, because in the desert everything looks the same. So here they were totally lost. So without God, you cannot do nothing until God intervened and guided them in the daytime as a pillar of cloud, in the nighttime as a pillar of fire. When they were hungry and thirsty in the middle of the desert, there's nothing you can eat. And without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. But until God gave them food from heaven, manna, and water from the rock. King Nebuchadnezzar commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be casted into the burning, fiery furnace. And there was nothing they could do to save from the fire of death, until God Himself intervened, and in the midst of them there was one like a son of man, and I'll tell you, not a hair was burned, neither there was any smell of the fire, because without God you cannot do nothing. And this is a very important scripture for us to see the power of God. The power of God. With God, He is able. Without God, we are unable. Daniel was put into the den of lions to be eaten alive. Of course, these lions are hungry lions. But I'll tell you, the lions were just looking at Daniel. They couldn't do anything, because God shut the mouths of the lion, even though these hungry lions were obedient to God's will. When Jonah was thrown into the fury, raging sea, I mean, Jonah was thrown, he knew he was going to die instantly. But it didn't happen that way, because we see the power of God when God created a big fish for Jonah to be swallowed, and Jonah was in the heart of a belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Remember the disciples, when they were encountered with a great storm and they thought they are all going to die, everybody is going to drown. And they were looking for Jesus, and He was fast asleep. He was the only one who had a lot of peace. He was fast asleep. And the disciples, really, they were scared, and they woke Him up and said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Yes, without Jesus, we will all perish. Without Him, we cannot do anything. The Lord spoke the word, even the nature obeyed Him. And here we see the power of God. Without God's grace, we cannot even take the next breath. Without the power of God, we cannot even move. We cannot walk. We cannot do anything. Because Acts chapter 17:28, Apostle Paul said, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So now we see the power of God here, right? You see how He's powerful. We cannot do anything. Absolutely, we are powerless. But when it comes to salvation, does God have power? In the same way, does God has the power to save whom He wants to save? As I think this is very relevant to the church today, because sometimes it's been misrepresented very badly by many preachers and even pastors. Now let's take a scripture, a difficult one. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The majority of the Christian churches today believe that God is not willing anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Not, however, in reality, there are a lot of people are perishing. We see a God here kind of looking at all the people and say, "My will is all to come to repentance, all to be saved." And here we see a God pleading and begging to come to Him. Yet the God is powerless, but the power of man says no to God. And we see a God who is kind of frustrated, but the power of man overcomes the power of God and says no. We have a God here who looks very powerless, who cannot perform His will. But I have news for you. This is not my God. this kind of teaching really comes from Roman Catholicism and the Protestant reformers or the Puritans never taught this way. But you take any modern commentary today, they give a different perspective. They don't teach the truth here. Because the church today has gone back to the false teachings. When my God says He is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance, not one will perish. And when He said, when all to come to repentance, all will repent. Not one will perish, everybody will repent. And this is the power of God. This is the power of God. The same God that divided the Red Sea, same God that, you know, same God that gave the children of Israel the food when they couldn't find, same God that calmed the storm, the same God that raises Lazarus. It's the same God, the powerful God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Alright, He's a powerful God. He is not a God who is totally frustrated, pulling His hair and crying and wailing. Oh, it's not that type of God we have. The church has put a God like that, but that's not the true God. Who are all here? The all are believers. Who are all here? All are believers. All are the elect believers. Jesus said, John 6:37, He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will no wise cast out. He said, I'm not going to cast them out. Alright? Then also He said, John 6:44, no man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. So when it comes to salvation, it is so relevant to show this, that salvation is of God. It shows the power of God. And we need to be like the Bereans, right? Not just agreeing whatever comes from the pulpit, or just because somebody is very famous in a preacher, or somebody who has a lot of doctorates and who is an authority in the Bible, just don't believe it just because somebody said it. This is the problem of the church today. Because who is somebody who is looks innocent or whatever like that, who is very powerful, he's been, everybody agrees, he's a famous person, the church just believes it. So do not believe just even when I say something like that. Even when it comes from this pulpit, don't believe, because humans make error. Okay, God is truth. Let every man a liar. So God's word is truth. So do not trust in man, but trust in the word of God. Because the word of God is true. Alright? So also do not trust in feelings and emotions or even human logic. Sometimes we say, if this is true, if this is like this, then how come this? And we ask questions and it doesn't make sense. Human logic. But God is above logic. Okay? Deuteronomy 29:29 says what? Secret things belong to the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand everything. We understand what is in the scripture, what is being revealed. That's we understand. There are some things that it is not being revealed. That's a secret thing. And we don't understand those. How it happened. Do you understand? If Satan, why did God create Satan? Those are things that we don't understand, right? How come there's evil? If God created Satan, there's evil. That means God, is God responsible for sin? Of course not. So there are things that we don't understand. There are things, do you understand, why is it that God elects some people and some people they're not? Do you understand that? Why is it that God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Do you understand that? I don't. God, the word of God says before they were born, right? Before they could do anything, right?
God loved Jacob. Do you understand that? I don't. You know? So Paul said, then who are you to ask the potter what you are doing, right? So here, we don't understand everything. But the only thing what I understand is what the scripture says, I'm going to tell it. Right? We will understand one day when we go to heaven, you don't have to ask God, you will know everything when you are in heaven. So, now let us see 2 Peter 3:9. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Always remember the context. That is very important. You know, it's amazing. When it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so forth like that, we Christians always say, well, context. They are taking things out of context. And here again, we do the same thing. The church does the same thing. Mm-hmm. Context is so important. Okay? Now, remember, Peter did not divide. There were no scripture divisions at the beginning. Peter didn't divide scriptures. Neither any other apostles did divide scriptures. These were letters written. So you need to read from the beginning. Alright? So you read 1 Peter 1:1. So see the beginning. To whom is he writing this letter to? So hold 2 Peter 3:9. We are having a little Bible study. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. Some of your Bibles might say strangers of the dispersion of. And here we see that there was these strangers or foreigners. They were the outside of Israel. They not the Jewish Christians. They are Gentiles Christians outside of Israel. And you will see they were scattered in different places, right? Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Why they were scattered was there was a great persecution in the church. If you were a Christian at that time, during the Nero's time, right? Peter wrote this during Nero's time. There was persecution. So people are all scattered. And Peter is writing to these scattered, elect believers in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at 2 Peter 1:1, audience is the same. 2 Peter 1:1. Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Who are the ones who obtain precious faith? They are believers. With us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is the Savior? Who is the Lord? Jesus. They are the believers, true believers. Okay? So it's very clear Peter is writing to the believers, the elect of God. Also, see the words sometimes that has been repeated. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter uses the word beloved 8 times. Okay? 2 times in 1 Peter and 6 times in 2 Peter. Beloved means what? The word beloved means, does it mean all the people? Beloved are only the Christians who are reconciled to God by the power of the gospel. Okay? The Bible talks about a lot about reconciliation, right? The word reconciliation. Now, why is it reconciliation necessary? Now, let me give an example. If Tim and Andy were reconciled today, that means there was a problem before for them to be reconciled. Friends doesn't reconcile, right? You don't need friends to be reconciled, right? You're already reconciled. You don't need a reconciliation for friends, right? Now, if I'm a friend of Barney, I don't have to be reconciled, right? Who is being reconciled?
only enemies reconcile, right? So, but when the Bible talks about reconciliation, they're talking that we are reconciled to God. Well, that means before we were enemies with God. Right? That's why the Bible says we were enmity with God. Right? We were not friends. We were doing the opposite thing. And now we have been reconciled to God by whom? That's why Jesus came, right? As a mediator. What is the job of the mediator? He comes in the between, right? One person here angry, another person here angry. He's right in the middle, reconciling these two together. That's the job of the mediator. So, now, the beloved are the ones who have been reconciled to God. So, see Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Apostle Paul says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So, beloved are the saints. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So, beloved are believers. They are elect of God. They are saints. Alright? So it's so important that we need to read the scriptures in context. And also, when you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, see verse 8. Read the same. But beloved, see, we always tell people, context, they are taking out of scripture. Well, we do the same thing. That's what the church is doing. So the context is very important. Beloved, he's talking to beloved. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, it doesn't stop there. This is a letter. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward who? Us. Who is us? Beloved. Who is beloved? Believers. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, in reality, in context, what is really saying here is that we see that God is patiently waiting that until all the elect are brought into repentance, that none will perish. All the elect will be saved. That's what it is. Where Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. So even salvation is of God. And we saw the power of God. I went through all those illustrations in the Old Testament to show that the power of God, and man is totally cannot do anything. He's helpless. He's a helpless creature. But our God is a powerful God. He's a powerful God. And we need to preach the gospel to all as if they were all elect. Because do you know who is the elect and not? You don't. Only God knows. Paul did not know. Peter did not know. That's why Paul and Peter gave a lot of responsibility in the scriptures. A lot of things, right? If they knew who were the elect, you know, just like Spurgeon said, if I knew who were the elect, you know, one person's on the shirt, it has a yellow thing and said, oh, that's an elect. Oh, I'll go and get him, you know. Why should I go to the other person, right? That's why we don't know. All right? Now, sometimes God works in mysterious ways, right? Just take the example. Let's take Apostle Paul. And let's take Pilate. Was Apostle Paul, who was called Saul before, was he better than Pilate? He was even worse. He was a murderer. He was killing Christians. Pilate didn't. He said, I'm innocent of this. I want to wash my hands. I don't want to do anything. He said, you're right? He was better than Saul. But why did God elect Paul? Something, you know what? That shows his grace, right? That shows his mercy. Why did God elect good people? Why did he elect people like committing adultery, thieves, you know, tax collectors, prostitutes who came to the Lord. The worst of the worst. It shows that God's grace, His power, is that shows the power of God, right? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, so here we see God, our God is a powerful God. And we preach the gospel to all creatures because it's a commandment. And we don't know who are the elect. And we are going to be just obedient to the word of God. And the elect people, they will hear the gospel and they will respond. Alright? Their hearts will be awakened and say, "Ooh, I see now." Okay? So, it's so easy. If you're a believer, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you surrender to Him, you are an elect. And if you say, "No, I don't want Jesus." And if you heard the word over and over again and you rebel against God and continually sin against Him and continually, you know, mock at His face and you don't want to trust Him or so forth like that, you're not an elect. That's simple as that. You're an unbeliever. So, it's simple as that. The one who believes and trusts are the ones who are elect. And this shows it's the power of God. You know, it shows that you and I, we couldn't save ourselves. Absolutely not. If we were able to save ourselves, then we could have saved ourselves with what? With our merit, right? With our works. That's what the Roman Catholicism teaches. It's the works. It's the merit. Of that's what it is. But we couldn't do any merit. Martin Luther learned that in a hard way. He tried everything as a monk, in Roman monk, and he thought that salvation can be gained by being obedient to God by merit and works. And even during winter time, he didn't wear a blanket. He wanted to be cold and he wanted to show God that I'm going to suffer so I can, God will see how good I am and so forth like that. And he confessed his sins to the priest, and sometimes he goes and confesses his sins to the priest. Sometimes it takes about 3 hours confessing, because he was honest. He was really honest. He was telling all his sins. So when the priest sees Martin Luther come, he says, "Oh no, here he comes again," you know. And not only that, he confesses so long, then Martin Luther, he goes and he says, "Oh, I forgot one more thing," and he comes back again, you know. And he thought that doing all these things, he can gain access to heaven. See, then he realized, "Oh no, I can't do anything. It's the righteousness of Christ." So that's how the Reformation was brought up. And that's how everything what came. And that is nothing in us. We can have anything good in us. But it's God. Everything of God. Christ is all sufficient. He is all of all, everything. Without Christ, we cannot do nothing. And so, bearing fruits, also we praise God. When we do something, we say, "Oh man, I did something for God today, huh?" No, never say that. Give glory to God and glory to God and say, "God, I thank you for giving me first eternal life and showing what He has done in you." It is not what you are doing for God and saying, "I did my work today, you know, for God. Now I'm done." No, 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 no. Absolutely not. So even the fruits becomes a joy for us. It's not a thing that I have to do, right? It's a joy to work for the Savior. It's a thing that comes automatically as a natural thing to give praise and the glory and honor to God. Let's pray.